The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
It's good to be here with you tonight. If you would, take your Bible and open it to the book of Hebrews. And I'm glad that you've made it here on a Sunday night. And just about the hottest day of the year, I heard this morning. And that's all right, because the Lord's still good. Amen. Now, I got to confess, it's a little intimidating coming over to this auditorium and standing behind this pulpit for a lot of reasons. One is, you know, just I appreciate our pastor's ministry, and I know you appreciate it as well. And well, those are some tough shoes to fill, if you want to say it that way. Of course, the size of the building is another thing, but and then on top of that, I'm not very used to preaching in English. You know, I mean, I speak English, but preaching is an entirely different thing. You know, in biblical terms and verses, sometimes just, you know, they don't sometimes come out the same and so on. So a few weeks ago, a pastor said, "Hey, I'd like for you to preach after the Patriotic program." And well, I mean, if that's not nerve-wracking enough, and my wife said a couple days later, she said, hey, the Patriotic program, that means we get to sit together in church. You know, we don't get to do that, but maybe a couple times a year. And I mean, I could bring a chair for her up to the platform, I guess, but I've thought of doing that for my kids, but never my wife. I mean, to be honest, she's pretty well-behaved in her seat. So I said, well, actually, Pastor asked me to preach that night, and I said, he actually told me to make it about a 15-minute message, and she said, "How are you going to do that?" She said, "You've never done that before, amen?" So, I mean, you know, so I came and I was just a little nervous that night, you know, about English and size and then 15 minutes. And then I got the memo about this date, and I was looking forward to it, and one of our staff members kind of caught a glimpse of it, and pastor said, "Preach an encouraging message." And so this staff member in our Spanish ministry looked at that and he said, "Brother Navarrete, how are you going to do that?" Apparently, he doesn't think my messages are very encouraging. So I said, "Well, I guess I have to write a new one, right? My first time, my first encouraging message, you know." And I mean, I'm one of those that compassion, you know, means, you know, get up, you'll be all right, you know. I mean, my kids are going, "But Dad, there's no skin, the bone's showing." And I go, "It'll grow back, you'll be okay, you know. Come on, get up." So, aren't you glad the Word of God is encouraging? Amen. And so I pray tonight, this is an encouraging passage, and I pray that we will simplify it so that we can leave here with some encouragement in our hearts. Would you stand with me to read the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 3? And I love the book of Hebrews. I was praying about this time together, and I believe that the Lord will show us something that will encourage us here. The Bible says in verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Let us pray. Lord, we love you today and we thank you for the wonderful privilege it is to come to your house and to open your word and to, Lord, stand behind the sacred desk. And Lord, we thank you for our pastor, Lord, and the legacy of preaching and the wonderful privilege of a Sunday night service. And Lord, those wonderful habits our kids have formed of coming and hearing preaching. And Lord, as we stand here today, there are so many needs and it's hard to really understand all of them. And yet, you know, Father, that your word can meet everyone tonight. And so would you today, Lord, apply as you would your word. I pray that you'd help me and anoint me and Lord, give me liberty. And I asked that you would fill us, and I pray as we listen and as we preach, we would do so for your glory and honor, and we'll be careful to give you that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Well, I was watching my phone this morning before our morning service, and I was getting ready for that 11:30 in Spanish service, and I looked down, and I just out of curiosity glanced down at the score for the World Cup. And at 10:50 this morning, 87 minutes into the game, the Netherlands and Mexico were playing. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but to me it means this game is very important because if they go into extra time, it means I'm preaching to my wife and my kids in the Spanish ministry. So I looked down, 10:50, and Mexico was up 1-0. And all God's people said, whatever, you know. And of course, World Cup's fevers, you know, kind of going on. And so at about 10:53, 3 minutes later, I looked down at the phone again. And of course, the worst of all my fears, now the Netherlands had scored and game was tied 1-1, 3 minutes to go. And I'm thinking, if they go into overtime, that's 30 more minutes. That means it's 11. That means 11:30. Ain't nobody coming to church today. So I start praying, Lord, I don't care who it is. Just let somebody score, you know. And I kid you not, 2 minutes later, the Netherlands scored, game over, Mexico loses. I get to preach to a depressed group of North Auditorium full of Mexicans. It was awesome. Now, I mean, I love the World Cup, and I got to tell you, I love baseball. My wife and I, for our honeymoon, spent a few days in New York City. We were trying to find a place. Neither one of us had been, so that was kind of the place. And we had a wonderful time back in 2000 before 9-1-1, and one of the days we were able to go to Yankee Stadium. I love baseball, I love the Yankees, so that was perfect fit. And in 1923, the Yankees had a slugger, kind of a big-chested guy and skinny-leg guy that hit a lot of home runs. His name was Babe Ruth. And in 1923, the Yankees built a stadium, basically, to accommodate the amount of people that were coming to watch this guy hit home runs. And they called it the house that Ruth built. Well, since then, you know this, that stadium's been torn down and the Yankees built, yes, $1.25 billion new Yankee Stadium. It's the house that your tax dollars built. Amen. What a blessing. And last summer, I was able to be in New York and took my son there, and it was a beautiful park, and we spent a wonderful time there. And tonight we come to a passage where it talks a lot about a house. I don't know if you picked up on it, but 7 times in this passage, it talks about a house. Moses, the Bible says, built a house, and Jesus is building a house. And 7 times it talks about a house. And if you were to step back for a minute and just recognize that the book of Hebrews has really a double purpose. Number one, it is a book that the author of Hebrews, the human author, we're unsure of, but we know it is God, amen, and it is His Holy Spirit. He is trying to show the superiority of Christ. You heard a wonderful message, I understand, this morning about that, and he is trying to show that Jesus is greater, and so he begins by talking about how he's a greater revelation than the prophets and the angels gave in the Old Testament. And boy, those Jews, they thought the angels were awesome and the prophets were great, but he's saying, hey, Jesus is better, amen? And then he comes to Hebrews chapter 3 and he tells them, hey, listen, I know Moses was a great guy. I know you all revere him. And I mean, you know, you talk about Moses even today to a Jewish man, and it's kind of like, there's nothing better than that. But the author of Hebrews is trying to say to them, listen, I know Moses is great, but Jesus is greater, amen? And he's trying to encourage them then, number one, showing them the superiority of Christ, but number two, he's trying to give them an encouragement. It's an exhortation. It's a book full of encouragement to these Hebrew believers, not to go back, but to go on. He tells them in Hebrews 6, for example, to go on unto perfection, and he's challenging them basically, hey, listen, keep growing, keep serving, just keep going. Look, the Christian life works. All you got to do is just stick with it, and you'll see that faith cannot fail. And sin cannot win, and God will be faithful, and you'll come out on top. And that's the theme, and that's kind of the background, if you will, for the book of Hebrews. Now, in chapter number three, it's talking in here and contrasting, if you will, the house of Moses. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that in Exodus, for example, God very specifically gave specifications and he gave instructions as to how to build a house that was called the tabernacle. It was a glorified, beautiful, really tent, if you will, had outer courts, had an inner area, and had a place, an altar, and it was mobile according to the scriptures. And God gave instructions to Moses, and Moses was faithful, the Bible says, to build that tabernacle. tabernacle. And when he did, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled that place. It was a wonderful thing. The Bible says the presence of God was there when it was completed. And much like Moses' tabernacle, Solomon built a temple. And in the same way, in the book of 2 Chronicles, the Bible says that when he completed that place, that house was filled with that Shekinah glory of God. And boy, the house was a wonderful place. And the Jews, of course, always look back. I was on a plane just a few days ago, and a Jew was sitting to my left, and he was talking about the temple and how there's plans to rebuild that temple. And he's just as pumped as a Mexican about the World Cup, or you are about the Yankees, or whatever else. I mean, he was just excited. And to the Jewish believers who grew up with the sacrifices and the rituals, if you will, and the religion and the going to the temple and the bringing the animals and altars and the tabernacles and all those feasts, that was pretty awesome. But in the book of Hebrews, he's trying to say to them, listen, I know that was great, but Jesus is better. And I want to tell you that I want to encourage you to be faithful. And so when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things that happened, the Bible says that as he hung there, he said, tetelestai. That means it is finished. That means it is paid in full. How many are thankful? Your sins are paid. Amen. And when he said that, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in two. Basically, the temple was rendered obsolete, completely worthless, the Bible says. Why, you say? Well, the reason is that Jesus is building himself a new house. Now, I want you to see if you can pick up through the passage here, what is the house that Jesus is building? Now, I want us to take three very simple steps towards an encouragement. Number one, spend a few moments considering with me. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, I know that the passage can be a bit cumbersome, but I really think that if we take it step by step here on Sunday night, we're going to take some bread with us, if you will, and I think it'll be very easy to apply. Notice number one, he says, consider, first of all, the Christian. Notice he says, holy brethren. Now, the term brethren in the Bible is really a generic term that's talking about both brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, how many of you realize this? When we get saved, we become children of God. Amen? We are children of God by creation. The Bible says that from one blood, God made all his children. But on the other hand, we are children of God by salvation. When we get saved, we are born again into one family. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that we are brethren and that we are children of God. And the Bible says about us that we are, look at it, holy brethren. Now, it's wonderful to be saved. But God says, I want you to understand something about our family. He says we're holy. He says we are different. He says we are partakers, in 2 Peter, of the divine nature. You know what that means? That means that in us there are new genes. There are, the Bible says, new way. There's a new way of being. And the reason is because he who is in Christ is a new what? Creature. We are a new creation. He says, I want you to understand, you are holy. He says, you are completely different than the world. Gentlemen, we have a new birth. So that way, that means we have a new way of living because we have a new destiny. We are different than they are. And notice, he says, the reason is because you are partakers of the heavenly calling. He says, I want you to consider what is a Christian. He says, first, it's somebody who's holy. He says, totally separated for the Lord. But he says, it's also somebody who is a partaker. The word there can mean teammate. He says, you and I, he says, we are partakers. We participate. Amen. Now, I don't know about you. I love sports. And so I was following the NBA draft. And all those athletes, they want to hear their name called. They talk about hearing their name called. Oh, when my name was called, they said, it was awesome. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. We are saved, the Bible says, because we call. And we call because he first called us. Amen? There is no one that gets saved who is not first sought by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Joel chapter 2, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in the Mount of Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You say, well, how do you know if I'm called? Well, did you come to church? You know, did you accept the invitation? Did somebody tell you, hey, come to that revival meeting? Did your parents talk to you about Jesus? Did you hear the preaching? Was the Word of God something that brought you under conviction? The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Wherefore He called you by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm standing up here and I'm like, hey, listen, just in case you're here, I know it's Sunday night, I know it's, you know, family time, but listen, just in case you're here and you've never been saved, let me tell you something. I am calling you by the gospel. Come to Jesus, all right? We have good news. It is that He died. He rose again. And the Bible says He paid for your sins and mine. And I'm not just here kind of, you know, having a good time. When we stand here, we preach the gospel, the good news. The Bible says that it is a heavenly calling. How many of you are thankful for this? You need to consider this. He says, consider, first of all, that a Christian is holy. And second of all, a Christian is called unto a heavenly calling. How many of you are thankful that you didn't get called to the Toronto Raptors or to the Chicago Bulls or to the LA Lakers? You got called to heaven, the Bible says. Hey, that's better. That's a better team than any other team that could call you. We're set apart. Consider that. We're part of the family of God. Are you thankful you're saved tonight? I mean, I am. The Bible says, consider the Christian. But then He says very clearly here, consider Christ. Notice verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now remember, Jews, they understood this. This was their lingo. When he said the word apostle, it's talking about a sent one, somebody who went out on behalf of God to the people. Now, Moses, in a very real way, was like that. He was, the Bible says, sent to redeem the people of Israel, to liberate, if you will, to deliver them from the bondage in Egypt. And Jesus, the Bible says, in much the same way, in the book of John, over and over again, says He was sent by the Father. He came, the Bible says, as the Father has sent me, so sent I you. He is, the Bible says, our apostle. Jesus came, sent from the Father. But notice, He says He's our high priest as well. Now, in the Old Testament, again, the high priest was somebody who once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer there, the Bible says, he would take the sacrifices and the blood, and he would sprinkle it just a certain way, at just a certain time, just so many times. And the Bible says that that was Aaron, and that was his descendants who were chosen to go into the holy place. Now, the Bible says that Jesus, praise the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 7, He is our high priest. How many of you are thankful that we can call upon Him today? And the Bible says that He represents us to God. He is right now on our behalf going before the Father. Now, He says, consider Christ. The word consider means fix your attention on. Now, I don't know about you. This is where it gets really strange to me. But as Christians, the Bible says, we're supposed to think about Jesus. Now, let's be real honest here. This is where I get convicted, because here we are on the Lord's Day. I was reading to my children this morning in the book of Revelation, and the Bible says that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I told them, you know, we're supposed to live a little differently on Sunday. Sunday we're supposed to come and sing. The Bible says, he that worships Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I said, we're supposed to listen. I said, why are you supposed to be a good boy in class? You know, and my son, Sammy's looking at me and he's like, so I don't get a spanking. I said, no. I said, because it's God's house and we hear God's word on God's day. We come here to think about God. And isn't it a sad thing that you could be here 45 minutes into this service and maybe you haven't really thought about Him yet? Maybe this has all been about you today. Folks, it's the Lord's day. And the Spirit of the Lord will always direct you to think about the person of the Lord. And the Bible says He'll glorify Him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, Lord, good morning. And sometimes I think, good Lord, it's morning. But it is to be a practice of the Christian to turn his eyes and fix his eyes upon Jesus. And throughout the day, I love the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on His wonderful face. And the things of earth shall grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He says, consider. He says, let's start here. Let's consider Christ, the Christian. What are you? He says, you're a holy partaker, he says, of a heavenly calling. And he says, number two, consider Christ. Now, let's appreciate Him now. He says, now that you've considered Him, let's go a little deeper into the person of Jesus. And He wants to compare Him now to Moses. You see, these Jews, they revered him so dearly and held him so esteemedly, so highly. And the Bible says that, I believe here that the author of Hebrews is trying to correlate here and compare, if you will, the person of Moses and show them that as great a hero as the Jews had in Moses, we have a greater hero as Christians in Jesus. And he shows them that. Notice it with me as he appreciates the person of Jesus Christ. And he appreciates also alongside of him, if you will, the person of Moses. Now, Moses was a great patriarch. I mean, he was just a phenomenal story. Amram, Jochebed, you know, and the basket. And the Bible says that they put him in there and they drop him in the river. I mean, good night. You know, my wife wouldn't even let me drop him in the car seat a little bit. It was just, you know, can you imagine that? And the Bible says that here he was preserved of God, and he was educated, and he was prepared, and then he was sent into the wilderness, and you know the whole story, and he came back, and he delivered, and the 10 plagues, and boy, how the 10 plagues that each had a meaning, you know, 10 of the deities in Egypt were completely obliterated by these 10 plagues. I mean, it's just an awesome story, and the Red Sea parts, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, Universal Studios, you know what I'm talking about, right? Stay with me, if you haven't read the Bible, okay? You saw the movie then. And we're here and we go, okay, yeah, you know, what are you trying to say? And Moses, of course, was not just a great person who did great things, but of course he also recorded the first 5 books of the Bible. And not only that, he went on to build the tabernacle. I mean, just what a personality. What an amazing person Moses was in the scriptures. Now notice verse 2. It says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, they used to say in Moses' day they couldn't even write. They used to say that it's impossible that he actually wrote the first 5 books of the Bible because, you know, they didn't have, until, of course, they found tons and tons of cuneiform tablets in this last century, proving that people could write in the days of Moses. Now, Moses, the Bible says, he was simply, notice it there, if you will, in verse number 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. Now listen to what he's saying. Here's what he's saying. Listen. He's saying Moses was just a testimony. He was just a living symbol. He said he was just somebody who came to give us, he said, a lesson about the things that were to be spoken after. You say, what in the world does that mean? Here's what it means. Moses was simply somebody who was saying, hey, you know, that was a great guy, but let me tell you something. He was only a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's compare them tonight and you'll find Jesus to be greater. I think you will appreciate him. Notice in verse number 2, he compares the faithfulness of Moses to the faithfulness of Jesus. He says, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was in all his house. In verse 5, it says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Now, Moses was a faithful man. For 40 years, the Bible says, he lingered in the wilderness, and you know the story. For 40 years, he basically oversaw his father-in-law's sheep in Exodus 35 to 40, 22 different times. It is referred, it refers there to the faithfulness of this man, Moses. And you think about Moses coming back to Egypt. You think about him, you know, facing Pharaoh and standing there and you know, the rod and, you know, the serpent and pulling and taking God's people out of Egypt into Canaan, and the talents of Moses, the discernment of Moses to judge God's people, to organize, the pastoring, the shepherding ability of Moses to delegate, if you will, the ability of Moses to stay faithful during trials, the compassion of Moses. I mean, he stood there and he said, Lord, if you're going to judge your people, then go ahead and take my name out of your book too, because I love them that much. I mean, you talk about a faithful servant of God. What a man Moses was. But let me tell you something. Moses was just a man. He was angry, the Bible says. He smote the rock when he should have spoken to the rock, and he did not see the promised land when he should have. He had no really reason to not go in. And let me tell you something. He was a great man, but he was just a man. Now Jesus, the Bible says, he came as a man, and he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, the Bible says. And I got to tell you something, I've been saved this year 27 years since I was 8 years old. And I can't say this about anyone else, but he's never failed me one time yet. He's faithful. And I want to tell you today that we have a faithful God. And you know, wouldn't it be right for it to be said of us that we are faithful to him? Is it not more than fair to be able to look past some offenses at times of the children of God and maybe those that you serve with. And I got to tell you tonight, it is a wonderful thing to know we serve a faithful Savior. And this summer, I just want to encourage you. I don't know why this is a time of discouragement at times. And you know, many times we stop coming to church and many times there are problems and many times there are long days and they are compounded. And the devil knows sometimes that if he can just keep us from God's house and God's people, then he will then discourage us just a little bit further. And I just want to say to you tonight, you have a faithful Savior. Would you just cling to Him? Recognize if you will just stay faithful to Him, He'll be faithful to you. He was faithful. Moses, notice he didn't just say, let's appreciate His faithfulness. He said, let's appreciate His majesty. In verse 3 it says, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. For inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now Moses was counted worthy of more glory. Jesus was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. You say, why? Because he said, you know, Moses built the house. And really, we're going to see in a minute, in verse 6, that Moses was just part of the house. I mean, he's just one of the living stones. But he said, you know what? Jesus was the designer and the builder of it. We had family conference this week with the Spanish ministry. Thursday night, Friday night, then all day Saturday. We had sessions and things. I had a great time. I'll tell you, one of the things we learned was very simple. Psalm 127:1. You know it, right? Except the Lord, what? Build the house. Now, I got to tell you something. You know what? I know we like to think of ourselves, I'm building our home. You know what? It is Jesus that builds a home. Folks, without Him, we can't do nothing, the Bible says. And Jesus says, hey, remember, He said, there's one that really builds all things. He tells us here in this verse. He says, verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And you know, I got to tell you, we got to stop here and for a minute just appreciate this fact. We have a great God. He's faithful. He says, and consider His majesty. He says, Moses, well, he put the sticks together, but he said, really, the one that made all that happen, the one who thought it, the one, he said, who made it come to fruition, the one who even fulfilled the prophecies of that house was the Lord Jesus Christ. His faithfulness, His majesty. Notice number 3, His deity. Verse 5, it says very simply, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Notice the word servant there. That doesn't mean slave. It, like in many passages of the Bible, it means like a free servant. In other words, Moses did this all of free will. He responded to the Lord's call there at the burning bush, and he many, many times would respond to God's direction in his life. And the Bible says that Moses was a great man. He responded, he said, and served the Lord faithfully. But notice in verse 6, it says, but Christ, as a son over his own house. Now, it is a wonderful thing that Moses was, the Bible says, a servant in the house of God. But how many of you appreciate this here? Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Son of God Himself. And Jesus is greater than Moses. He is the Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus stood there and He told the disciples in Matthew 16, He said, whom do men say that I am? And Peter, he spoke up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, that's right, Peter. Don't you forget that. Amen. But Peter forgot. And in Matthew 17, the Bible says they go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, amen. And boy, it's great things happening there, you know. And you think it was Disney World of color. I mean, it was the glory of God. It was way better, man. And the Bible says that when he saw Elijah and Moses and he saw Jesus, he said, let's do this. He said, Lord, why don't we make 3 huts up here? He said, 3 tents. Let's make 3 pagodas. Whatever you want to call them. Let's just vacation up here for a little while. This is awesome. And the Bible says that as he said that, the voice from heaven interrupted him and he said, oh no, Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. You know what God was saying? He was saying, no. He's not equal to the other two. He is much greater than the other two. Amen. And the Bible says that over and over again. Here we see and we're reminded of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord, the man Christ Jesus. And so we are to consider the Christian. You're supposed to be holy. The Bible says, consider Christ. He is, the Bible says, the apostle and high priest. Now we're supposed to appreciate what He is in comparison to Moses. But notice here now the determination that we are to have as believers. Would you read verse number 6 with me? And I want you to catch it here. Notice the house that Jesus is building. It says, but Christ is the son of His own house, whose house are who? We. Like as in thee and me. We. The Bible says, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? The Bible says, if you were to stop here and go, okay, well then, who is the house that Jesus built? Well, the answer is, we are the house. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are God's building. 1 Peter 2:5 calls us God's building. Once again, we are the house. See, in the Old Testament, God had a house for His people. In the New Testament, God has people for His house. We are, the Bible says, the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, what does that mean? That means Jesus Christ lives in me. That means Jesus Christ goes with me. That means He is with me tomorrow morning. He is with me as I go home tonight. He is with me, the Bible says, as I make decisions. He is in my heart and will never be left. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But the Bible says here, you have to make a determination. Notice it in verse number 6. If we hold fast. Now, you've heard this before, I'm sure. But if you haven't, the Bible there here is talking about holding fast. He is talking about holding on, if you will. Now, many people will want to interpret some of these passages and say, well, you know, that's what it means. We save ourselves. And what you got to do is hang on. And some of you, man, if you let go, oh, man, I lost my salvation. Got to go get a hold of it again. And you know, and I remember as a kid, people would come up to pray. And those are nervous times even, you know, still today. Sometimes I call a guy to pray and it's like, oh, my soul, can he just get done with it already? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? You ever get your mind lost during prayer? Anybody here? Just me. That's amazing. Okay, well, pray for me, would you? Oh, yeah, never mind. Anyway, so the other day I called a man up to pray at the end of the service, and he got up there and he was like, what did I just do? You know, I mean, I just had preached a long message, and then I'm thinking, I remembered as he was walking up, you know, this guy, boy, he just prays through the whole roll. You know what I'm talking about? You know, don't point fingers. Raise your hand. Is that okay? And you know, he got up there and he said, dear Lord, well, just bless the rest of the day. Amen. He got down, he went out the side door, and I'm like, what in the world? So I asked him after the service, I said, what happened? He said, you're not going to believe this. I swallowed a fly right after I said, dear Lord. He said, so thank the Lord for the flies. Amen. That had nothing to do with the message. But he, oh, praying, yeah. So I remember people would get up and they'd pray something like this. Lord, save us to the end, unto the end. Anybody ever heard anybody pray like that? No? Okay, well, I'm thinking, save us unto the end. What does that mean? And I came to this passage and the Bible says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. He is teaching here, the continuation of our faithfulness is proof of the reality of our faith. In other words, it's saying that your holding fast does not cause you to be saved. It does not contribute to your salvation. No, but it is saying that the fact that you do continue on is a proof and evidence that you are saved. He says, he doesn't say hold fast to your salvation. He is just saying basically, listen, just hang on. Just stay where you are. Now, you say, well, illustrate this. Well, I got to tell you how I can illustrate. We were men and boys camp out last week. How many of you men went up there, all right? How many of you know the hill? You know what I'm talking about, the hill? Yeah, the one we all climb, and we you know, we feel like we're men, and you come down, and you go, that doesn't look that big from down here, does it? So my son is 4 years old. This is about 5 years ago, and he's nine now, and Micah wanted to go up the hill. It was his first year, 4.5 years old, and so we went up to the men and boys camp out. We're climbing over, you know, you go over that little cattle fence without, you know, ripping your jeans, and then you kind of get to the bottom of the hill, and now it's time to start climbing, and about the time it started to start climbing, Micah looked at me, and he said, Daddy, I'm done. I'm thinking, great. And so here's a bunch of guys, and they're all like, well, you know, we'll take turns, you know, carrying him or whatever, you know, and I said, okay, well, I'll go first. I mean, I figured, hey, he's my kid, you know, so I said, let's do this. So I had a backpack on. And the backpack really had very little in there, just a few bottles of water to figure what we need. So I just thought, well, I'm just going to stick him here between my backpack and my back. I just stuck him in there. And I got to tell you, he was loving life. I mean, he's just hanging on, you know, and I am sweating. And boy, you guys know what I'm talking about. You get about 2/3 up that hill, and then it's on your knees sometimes. I mean, it's just phenomenal. And I would get up there, and I'm going, oh, my soul, where do you go? And Micah would just, his arm hanging here, and I would just see this arm go, over here, Dad. That looks good over there, you know. He's like directing traffic from the back of my back, you know. And I'm going, you know, shut up, kid. You know, I mean, I mean, I am just sweating. I'm getting ready to die. Nobody wanted to turn at that point, of course. You know, I mean, they're just, you know, you got it. Oh, yeah, yeah, Brother Navarrete, you got it. Looks like you're doing good, you know. So, man, you get up to the top of that hill, and I took that backpack off and took him off, more importantly. And he goes, Dad, we made it. That's what he's saying. You know, the term only appears one more time in the New Testament, and that's in Acts 27. If you remember, Paul, the Bible says, and his companions, he told them, let's not go. And the Bible says that the Roman centurion who's taken him to Rome as a captor, he says, well, we're going to go on. And the Bible says that they went, and of course they faced a terrible storm. And in Acts chapter 27, in verse 40, it says this, and when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Now, here's what it means. He says, they made toward shore. In other words, he said, once they were on the boat, and they cut the Bible says, the anchors, and let them drop, and they set the sail, because the Bible says that the clouds had cleared and they saw, man, we're really close to an island. This is great. The Bible says that, of course, once the sail was set and the anchor was cut, they made toward shore. Why? Because that was the natural progression of their progress, if you will, because they were on the boat and the sails were set. All they had to do was hold fast. There was nothing to be done. Listen, it was already done. All they had to do was hold fast. Just stay in the boat and it will go towards shore. Now, I love that. That's exactly what the Bible is telling us when it says hold fast. It's saying basically, listen, if you're a Christian tonight and you are saved and you have cut yourself loose from the sin that the Bible says that so easily beset us, and you have set your sail to the wind of the Holy Spirit every day, and you have said, Lord, I am going with you. I'll be faithful to your word. I'll be faithful to your spirit. Lord, help me. You know what it says? The natural progression is your faith will win. And he's telling them, listen, Jesus will give you the victory, but you have got to hold fast. You quit, you lose. You get off the boat, you lose. And over in the book of Hebrews, the thought is this: if you will stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the victory. Consider it. You've been called not to a race, not to a comfortable retirement, but to a heavenly calling. If you will just hold fast, look what you'll have. Two wonderful things. Notice it there in verse number 6. He says, if we'll hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I love those words. He says, you will have confidence. Isn't it wonderful to know, listen, if you're living for the Lord and you're putting Him first and you're giving Him His day and you're honoring Him with your first fruits and you are trying to tell others about Him, listen, isn't it wonderful to pillow your head and know, hey, I'm trying to live for the Lord here, Lord. I'm just hanging on. You know what it makes you? It gives you boldness. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 4, you know the story. They saw the disciples and they stood there in a distressful moment, in a difficult situation, in a very troublesome environment, being questioned by the Roman authorities. And the Bible says that these people who had every right and opportunity to kill them, the Bible says they stood there with all confidence. They were not shaking in their boots. Oh, what about the economy? What about the Romans? Oh, no, no. The Bible says they stood there and they had confidence in their lives. You say, why? Because they had been with Jesus. God, I tell you, your confidence and mine has to come from holding fast. And it comes, and the Bible says, and it gives us a rejoicing. The word there, the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You know what that means, rejoicing? It means you can brag on your God a little bit. It means you can just have joy. Saturday morning, a couple weeks ago, Glover and I going soul winning, and Lord, I put a family in my heart. I had not seen them in a while. They're on a prospect list somewhere, and I just woke up with them on my mind. I went to the soul winning rally, and I got done, and The Lord just said, go see Martin and Maria. And boy, they hadn't come in a while. They were invited by one of the men in our church who worked with him. And so I told Laura, I said, hey, I got to dig up this address. I said, hang on. And I said, I'd like to go by there after we make a couple visits on the way. So we stopped and made a couple quick prospect visits, and then we got to their house, and he was loading some things into the back of the car, and I said, "Hey, I see you're just on your way out." He said, "Nope, she kicked me out." You ever had a soul-winning visit like that, you know? And I thought, oh. And what do you say? I mean, that wasn't in track two, Brother Furso, you know what I mean? Oh. I told him, I said, "Martin, I got to tell you, I have no idea what I'm doing here." I said, "I woke up this morning and I had you on my mind." And I said, "I went to the Faithfulness Rally. I had you on my mind. I left church. I had you on my mind." And I said, "So God apparently loves you a lot." I said, "I'm just really here to tell you, just if there was one way to fix this problem," I said, "don't you want it?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, I got to tell you, there's a way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life." I said, "Well, convince her." I said, "All right, just hang on here." I said, "Yeah, so Alvaro, you talk to him, you know." So I go inside, and, you know, she's weeping, and kids are crying and things. And she's throwing things out the front door, you know, catching them, send them down. "Maria, it's me. You remember me?" "Oh, yeah." She said, "You know," and she started, and I said, "Well, I have no idea what to say." I said, "But I got to tell you, if I could tell you that there's a way to fix this," I said, "don't you want that answer?" She said, "Sure, I do." I said, "There's a way." I said, "Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life." I said, "Wouldn't you like to hear more about that?" I said, "There's a way to fix all of this and every other problem in your life." And I said, and I told him, I got him in there, and I sat him down, and I said, "Hey, look, it's not me. It's not my wife's a great lady, but it's not even her. I said, really, it's the Lord Jesus. He's given us a wonderful home." And I said, "If you'll just invite him into your life and heart," and I said, "welcome them in." And they reminded me that I had led them to Christ a few months ago. But they said, "Yeah, we'll come to church." And you know, I just sat there, and I said, "I have no doubt in my mind the Lord could fix this. There's nothing too big for our God." I said, "There's nothing too great. I don't know what it is." And we just sat there, and I prayed with them, and I challenged them to come in and get counseling and talk to somebody and try to be an encouragement to you. But you know what that's called? You know, that's called the confidence and rejoicing. And you can have that if you'll just hold fast. There's a determination every Christian ought to have. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. The temptations for these Jews was to say, "Oh man, I mean, I get made fun of for not going to the temple, and my family doesn't like me. I'm just going to go back. I mean, you know, Moses was a good guy. He made a nice house and everything." And, you know, the author of Hebrews was saying, "Hey, I know, but Jesus is better. Let us hold fast." Would you just determine? I don't know what your Moses is, but I got to tell you that the devil is so sneaky that he's not going to just dangle the hook. He's going to make it very colorful and very attractive. And there are pleasures in sin, but they are for a season. And I don't know what it is this summer that he is dangling out there, but I'm just here to tell you this tonight. Jesus is better. Amen. Would you just hold fast to that profession? Just know, if you'll just trust in his word, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Whatever you're facing, I don't know what it is, but Jesus can give us that victory. Amen. Shall we pray?